Everyone.
Thanks so much, GB and team, and good morning, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome today to our second service here at the First Colony Church of Christ. So grateful to have you with us today. And in your order of worship, you'll see a communication card. There's also a communication card in your seat back. We encourage you to fill that out completely. Check any appropriate boxes, particularly the boxes where you may be ready to take your next step of church membership, or baptism, Christian baptism. Anyway, fill out that card completely. At the close of our service, you can just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected. We'll kind of give you the cue on that. If you would like some more information about our church family, when the service is over, please go to our new Here, Start Here room located just across the lobby. You know, next Sunday is our annual Super Sunday Bring a Friend Day, and it's going to be a really, really great day. I hope you will plan to be here, bring a friend, get the word out through your social media contacts. Dr. Kent Brantley will be our guest speaker, well known as the Ebola doctor. Through his medical missionary work, he was infected with that deadly disease. And interestingly enough, the limited vaccine that was available, it was offered to him, and he said, "Not me first. I have a coworker who's been infected. Give it to her first." Anyway, his story is compelling. It is inspirational. You don't want to miss it next Sunday. Dr. Kent Brantley right here for our Bring a Friend Day, Super Sunday Bring a Friend Day. Remember, next Sunday won't be any Sunday school, no classes, no groups at 9:45. Services at 8:30 and 11, usual times, and we'll have a great, great day together. In our first service today, we welcome some new members, Randall and Janet Richardson. We also said goodbye to Ken and Glenda Windham, who are moving to Abilene. But in this service, got a couple of folks that I want to stand and welcome to our church family. Surly, Zavidra, Surly, where are you? Would you please stand right there? And also, Zachary Swafford. Zachary, where are you? He's right there as well. And we want to welcome these two into our church family. Yeah. Great to see you. Great to have you here. Thank you so very, very much. And to all of you, glad to have you with us today. We are concluding today a four-week series called What's Keeping You? Sort of inspired by a statement out of the book of Hebrews that says there are particular pieces of baggage that at times will hinder our walk with Christ. And we've talked about three very common ones: anger, fear, greed, and today, shame. Anybody in this room ever done anything you're ashamed of besides me? And if so, what are you going to do next? You know, we might sit around at a fun dinner gathering and share some of our more embarrassing moments, but we do not sit around and tell our most shameful moments. Shame is a more profound kind of embarrassment. In shame, we feel uncovered, we feel vulnerable, we feel raw. And don't get me wrong, shame has a positive benefit, but it is not designed to be a protracted experience. Rather, shame is designed to be felt, a wake-up call for a limited time. It is a tool, it's a fragile tool. If used well, shame can leverage us to own up to past behavior and inspire us toward a preferred future. But shame, in careless hands, even our own careless hands, can diminish lives. So today, let's talk about shame. Is that what's keeping you from a fuller and freer walk with Jesus? First of all, what's the relationship between guilt and shame? Sometimes those terms are used, people will use them synonymously. There are some differences, though. Guilt and shame can come together for the same action. In other words, there are times when, you know, for example, we tell a lie, we may feel guilty about it and feel shame together for the same action. We feel guilty because, okay, I acknowledge I did something wrong, I need to apologize, I need to make amends. And we might feel some shame because I think, I thought I was better than that. I thought I was stronger than that. I thought I was a more courageous person than that. I thought I was beyond doing something like that. Sometimes guilt and shame can function independently of each other. And this can go both ways. Sometimes we can know that we've done something amiss and feel no shame about it. And that's not to our credit. At the same time, there are occasions where we can feel shame over something that's very morally neutral. You might feel shame over where you went to school or that you didn't go to school. That's morally neutral. You might feel some shame over your body in a particular way, and that's morally neutral. Sometimes guilt and shame can work against each other. In other words, we can feel shame for doing something right and good. You know, in the Bible regularly urges us not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. The most beautiful, good, noble thing you can ever do is honor Jesus. And yet, we can be tempted to be ashamed of that. And conversely, there are people who will glory in things that are wrong. There are people who take pride in their narcissism. There are people who take pride in their ability to get their way no matter what, who they have to step on or what they have to do to get their way. They glory in their shame. Because you see, shame, the opposite of guilt is innocence, but the opposite of shame is what? Honor. And it has to do with who we admire. And if you admire the wrong people, now you can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but if you really admire that business hero who gets her way, gets his way, no matter who they have to step on or no matter what rules they have to break, if that's who you really admire, well, that's your sense of honor and conversely your sense of shame. And you can take pride in something that's really amiss. Guilt, fourthly, it's more legal, and shame is more emotional. That's why the Bible will say something in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 18, but let's skip on down to verse 20 here. It says, "Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything." In other words, there are times our heart, one translation says, your heart may condemn you. You might feel a sense of unworthiness, even though you know, based on the Bible, you have responded to the Lord in faith and you have the promises of God that you are cleansed and forgiven and secure in Christ, but yet you may not feel it. And you may have to tell your heart to stand back and step off. Remember the movie out a few years ago called Fireproof? It was about a marriage that needed rebuilding. They had been married about 7 years. They were into the 7-year itch. Their hearts were hard. Their feelings were gone. And the main character in that movie confided to a friend, about the lethargic and lifeless state of his marriage and how divorce seemed to be the only viable option. You remember what he said? He said, "Listen, I just got to follow my heart." And his friend, one of the greatest lines in the movie, said, "No, you've got to lead your heart, not follow it. The heart is deceitful." I hope everybody in this room that you will be a great preacher of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the very first person you will need to preach to regularly is yourself, to remind yourself of the gospel of grace and the goodness of God. Well, sometimes people say shame on you, but I will ask it as a question. Do you have shame on you? Sometimes we can feel shame because of who we are. We wrestle with a particular temptation, or we are wired a certain way. Our body has a particular shape, and we compare ourselves to others, and we just feel shame because of who we are. Sometimes we feel shame because of where we are in life. And if there's a very loud voice speaking into your head saying, your family should look different, your career should look different, your station in life should look differently by now. And you think, if If only I'd had my act together sooner. If only I'd been smarter or wiser. If only I'd, you know, and you will beat yourself up. A wise person once said that your past can be a great classroom, but a terrible prison. And you can look in your past, see some things you'd like to learn from, but where you are right now, listen, God can bless you where you are. God can use you where you are. And starting today can be a fresh beginning. And where you stand right now is holy ground. Sometimes we feel shame because of what was done to us. And it's strange how the enemy can twist this. People will blame themselves that were not their fault. Someone's been abused physically, emotionally, sexually in some way. Not only are they ashamed of what's happened, but they're ashamed maybe of who they are. God wants to take that junk and recycle it. And more than one person has become a wounded healer. And God has enabled them to have a heart of compassion in a unique way. And take that those scars and those wounds and use them into something very, very beautiful. But sometimes we feel shame because of what was done to us, and no fault of our own. But sometimes we feel shame because of what we have done. And this measures a degree of appropriateness. The ability to feel appropriate shame is a part of being human. What's the phrase sometimes people have said? Have you no shame? How could you do that and not at least feel a tinge of conscience or shame? Writer Elton Trueblood coined this phrase. It was the phrase redemptive shame. I think the Bible would use the words godly sorrow. But what's redemptive shame? Answer, redemptive shame is it's not a chronic condition. Redemptive shame gets your attention to what needs to be addressed by the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ. It's a temporary shame because it is not God's will that you live in an ongoing prison and beat yourself up day after day, week after week, year after year. Redemptive shame is self-releasing, not self-destructive, because God gives you permission to be forgiven and cleansed and free and to create a new future. But sometimes shame, it does chain us to the past. People can take the worst moment of your life and put a label on it so that you are always known in their eyes as the person who did ABC, the person who said 1, 2, 3. You can do nothing about that. You can't control what somebody else does. But have you taken the worst moment of your own life and put a label on yourself? The good news is Christ actually meets us in our most shameful moments. You do know what the three most important words in marriage would be, don't you? Three most important words in marriage? Not I love you. Not you're so beautiful. Not even let's eat out. Three most important words in marriage are, it's my fault. It's my fault. Because unless somebody gets there, it's a never-ending cycle of blame and accusation. But when one person is willing to step up and say, won't you let me own this and let me carry this, instead of trying to figure out, you know, where you end, and how about I just take this and own this, and let's pursue healing and reconciliation rather than a constant, endless cycle of blame and accusation. Do you know what Jesus did for us? There's a chasm, there's a difference, there's appropriate shame. But he comes in and he says, it's my fault. My fault. I'll take it. And we're going, it's not even a little bit your fault. He says, no, no, no. It's my fault. And the Old Testament book of Isaiah would say, all of our iniquities placed on him. He says, my fault. And by his stripes we're healed. He says, it's my fault. I'll take the blame and the shame. It's my fault. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says it like this. You were dead because of your sins, because of your sinful nature. It wasn't yet cut away, but then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all of our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. Whatever you think you owe, that I owe you. You see, not only were the hands and the feet of Jesus nailed to the cross, our I owe you to God was nailed to the cross as well. And when the Bible pictures our healing, our reconciliation to God, yes, it does so in legal terms, but there's a relational aspect to it. That's why the book of Hebrews will say this in Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus, who makes people holy, and those who were made holy, that's you and me, we're from the same family, and he's not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. When Jesus wanted to describe forgiveness to us, one of his great word pictures was that of a father running to meet a disgraced son. And in front of the entire community say, he's mine. He's mine again. You put the best robe around him and we're going to celebrate and have a party. Because what does God do for our guilt? He forgives it. What does he do for our sense of shame when nobody would accept us? He does. And he's not ashamed to call us his brother and his sister. And I love this passage out of Hebrews 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let's hold firmly to what we believe. And this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he didn't sin. Now get this, here's key, verse 16. So let us come, how? Boldly. Why would he say that? Because we're tempted to feel like we have no right to come boldly. Jesus comes to you and me, and when we feel unworthy to even lift our head, he takes us by the chin, he lifts. You come boldly, and when you least feel like you can ask, here's what you do. You come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. That's the heart of God to you. See, you can move forward by facing the past with grace and truth. You can move forward by facing the past with grace and truth. There's a particular passage of Scripture that's a favorite of mine. It's inspirational. It's weighty. From Philippians chapter 3. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or I've already reached perfection. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, but I'm going to keep pressing on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Dear brothers, I've not achieved it. Now, you could read that and get discouraged or you could get encouraged. Personally, I get encouraged. That here's somebody like Paul saying, if you're looking for perfection, I'm not there. I'm still growing, I'm still learning, I'm still developing. But listen to what he says. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what's ahead. You got to forget the past. He's not writing this in some abstract way. You do know the guy who wrote this, don't you? Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, the persecutor of Christians. And in Acts chapter 7, when the first Christian martyr is being executed, his name is Stephen, he was being stoned to death. And the Bible tells us that Saul was standing right there holding the coats of those who were pelting Stephen. You do get that picture, don't you? He's standing right there and he's saying, boys, you do know you can throw harder. You do know you can throw with greater velocity and greater accuracy if you just take off your coat. Here, let me hold your coat for you so you can pelt that Stephen even more. He says, that's my story. That's my background. I don't say this in some abstract way. That's who I am. And all the way down to 2016, he says, you mean to tell me that the grace of God and the cross of Christ can speak to my story, but it can't speak to your shame? We can forget the past and we can move forward. You do know how you know that you've forgotten your past, don't you? Because you're never going to truly forget it. It's there. You know you have forgotten your past when you can acknowledge it. If you need to, you can share it with somebody else, but you can acknowledge it. You can say, this is what I've learned. This is how I've grown. This is how the Lord has ministered to me through that episode and through that experience. Last of all, I want you to note that guilt is a legal matter. Shame is emotional. And what that means is we can help one another in the ministry of lessening shame. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, but now you should forgive him. This is talking about a particular person in a particular church. You should forgive him and comfort him to keep him from having, get this, too much sadness and giving up completely. I have absolutely nothing to do with your redemption, but listen carefully. I might have something to do with your sense of release and freedom. And you have absolutely nothing to do with my redemption. That's between the Lord and me. But you have much to do with my sense of release and freedom. You know, we've all met people who want to keep other people under their thumb. But the Bible says here, no, no. Deal with one another in the gracious distribution of new beginnings and freedom. One word of blessing and encouragement after a failure can mean more than 1,000 words of praise after success. I know of a very conservative-minded man. And several years ago, his daughter, who was a Christian, she was single. She became sexually active. She got pregnant. You say, well, that's no big deal in today's culture. Listen, it is a big deal according to God's word. The Lord calls us to pursue purity of life. And she behaved inappropriately, but she handled it well. She had a penitent spirit. Apologized to her father. Her father was a conservative-minded man. And he handled that situation beautifully. Let me tell you what he did. He came from a large family. He said, we're going to have a big family powwow. I want everybody here. So he gets, you know, aunts, uncles, his daughters, siblings, other folks. There were 50 people there. And he said, we're having a big family powwow. He says, you all know the story. You know what's going on. He had his daughter stand up in front of everybody. He put his hands on his daughter. And he said, you do know that this is my precious daughter here, don't you? And you do know that she is carrying my precious grandchild, right? And this is not the ideal way this would have come about. Appropriate apologies have been done. There's a humble and repentant spirit. But we're going to go around the room, and I'm going to ask everybody for a yes or no vote. Yes means you understand that you're with me, and you're for my daughter, and you're for my grandchild. No repercussions, no down-the-line scuttlebutt, no, you know, behind-the-scenes whispering, none of that. There were 52 people there. There were 52 yeses. God forgave that girl, but her family and her church released her. One word of blessing after a failure can carry more weight than 1,000 words of praise after a success. I'm not encouraging anybody to be flippant with the grace of God, but don't let shame follow you around. Are you courageous enough to forgive yourself? You may have to tune out some accusing voices, but the Lord wants to release you and remember it no more. And if you're here today and you're struggling in a particular area, there is no shame in asking for help. Don't let shame keep you isolated. The Bible tells us, confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another so you can be healed. Find somebody you trust to walk with you. Don't let the fear of what others think keep you from your future possibilities. Gang, here's my prayer over you today, that you would run to our great Savior, Jesus Christ, that you might be willing to let yourself out of the penalty box, and that you would again get in the game with great enthusiasm and joy. All right, let's spend a few moments in prayer.